Good morning, Stillwater Evangelical Free Church. Good morning. Children's Church is now dismissed. They are free to go downstairs. Hello, my name is Pastor Eric Vaghi. I'm the youth pastor here at SCFC. Just want to welcome you all. If you're visiting or if you're newer, just want to wish you a warm welcome. I hope you've felt welcomed here so far this morning. I'm doing a one-off sermon, giving you all a break from Mark and from Pastor Nick. We're almost done, but there's this one kind of passage in my own personal reading that has really stuck out to me. I'll get to it in a minute, but it's this idea of wisdom and where our value that we place on wisdom. And I've been reading a lot of Proverbs, and it's just been blowing my mind how much wisdom is it. And you read them, you may have read them through them before, but it's like every time I read through them, it's like, wow, there's so much practical, real wisdom here. And so that's kind of what we'd be talking about. It's not a full biblical theology on God's wisdom in the Bible, but we'll be going through a lot of scripture. So get your Bibles out, get them ready. We'll be flipping through to a lot of different passages. But first, I want to share a little story. When I was younger, during Christmas time, there was a movie that I really just like was really looked forward to and really liked. It was, how many of you have seen the Richie Rich movie? Anyone? Maybe a few. But it's this kid, and he's super wealthy, and he has this kind of this laboratory where, you know, a scientist makes these inventions for him, and there's this invention that basically gives him anything that he wants, anything that he desires, and basically, he kind of like wishes for all these fun, goofy things, and I think he wishes for a big pie, and it misunderstands him and gets a pigsty or something kind of like funny. But it basically kind of like this idea that, you know, he seeks after all these things, but it's not really exactly what he had hoped for, and it kind of leads to all these problems. It's kind of this question that we often think about when we're kids, or like we'll ask each other, like, if you had one wish. You know, kind of like the genie in the bottle idea. If you had one wish, you could ask for anything, what would you wish for? Would it be a nicer house? Maybe a little bit better car? I know car prices are through the roof right now. Or maybe if you're smart, you ask for an infinite number of additional wishes. We all have our wish list. I know for me personally, my wife knows pretty well that I have a running list of things in my mind that I'm wishing for, particularly around running gear. Whether because of budget restrictions or because there's not like Christmas or my birthday coming up, you know, I have to wait. Thankfully, our anniversary is coming up, so she'll know exactly. She already knows what's on my list, and actually, it's already purchased. So so she knows exactly what's on my wish list. But if you got everything that you'd wish for, would it be everything you'd want it to be? Would it take care of all of your needs? Would it give you that security and significance and happiness that you long for? Or would it be the case of, in the words of Notorious B.I.G., more money, more problems? In our passage today, we look at the first chapter of 2 Chronicles. You're like, what is 2 Chronicles? Is that 2 Corinthians? No, it's the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, where we talk about King Solomon, who is approached by God and given the opportunity to ask for whatever he wants. So let's see what he asked for and why that is significant for us in our time today. So as you turn to 2 Chronicles, you might need the index or the table of contents for that. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, while similar in content to 1 and 2 Kings and actually part of 1 Samuel 31 through 2 Kings, kind of covers a lot of similar content. So you're like, why do 1 and 2 Chronicles exist? It's the same books that I just read going through, you know, Samuel and Kings. But they actually have unique theological emphases, and they're written to different audiences. While 1 and 2 Kings focuses on Israel's unfaithfulness and why their sin and idolatry led to their exile, 1 and 2 Chronicles speaks to the post-exilic community, the people who have returned from exile back to Jerusalem, and emphasizes God's faithfulness in saving his people throughout history. And so God's moral judgment, so it's more about God's moral judgments and kings, is balanced by his providential salvation in Chronicles. Just like we cannot have grace without truth, we cannot have kings without chronicles. Both are essential. We need the seriousness of our sin And we also need the sufficiency of God's grace for us. If we lose one, we lose the gospel. We need both. We need both truth and grace. So that's why, that's the emphasis in Chronicles. If you look at the passage we're reading today, it's from 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. But the previous verses in the chapter, verses 1 through 6, begin the chapter of 2 Chronicles, shows that God's establishing Solomon as the rightful heir to the throne of David. So God is establishing Solomon, the next person in line to David, the first king after David. And it shows his continuity with the history of Israel, especially God's covenant with David, and also with his covenant to Moses back in, previously in the Pentateuch. The book of 1 Chronicles ends with the death of King David, to whom God promised that there would never cease to be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. And that transition to the kingship of his son Solomon and the construction of the temple, that which was in the heart of David but was to only be carried out by his son. So I'm briefly mentioning this in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. This is just kind of a summary. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, King Saul. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." So the backdrop of God appearing to Solomon to ask him for whatever he wants was this promise of the establishment of Solomon's kingship and the construction of the temple of the Lord. These two major themes, kingship and temple, are very important in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. These are books which are attributed to Ezra. If you know the book of the Bible, Ezra, he's a Levite priest. He wrote to these exiles who returned to Jerusalem and who was zealous for restoring the authentic and faithful temple worship and faithfulness to God's word, the Torah. So the appearance of God to Solomon in a dream comes on the heels of Solomon being established in his kingship in line with the Davidic covenant and leading all Israel in worship at the tabernacle, which was in line with the Mosaic covenant according to God's commands to Moses. So God has exalted Solomon to the highest place among his people Israel, and he has tasked him to carry on this long lineage of God's promises, to be the next king and to build a temple for his name to dwell in. Solomon is on the precipice of great power, but he also has great responsibility. So it is in this context that God speaks to Solomon. So let's look to 2 Chronicles 1. Verses 7 through 13. Starting in verse 7, it says, "In that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?' God answered Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people, over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like.' So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and reigned over Israel." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all wisdom. You are perfectly wise in all your ways. We may not understand all the things that you do, Lord, but Lord, help us to trust that your wisdom is perfect and that all your ways are good, that you are infinitely wise and infinitely good for your people. Give us your wisdom. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one today is request given. The first thing we notice in this passage is that God appears to Solomon, and he gives him the opportunity to ask for whatever he wants God to give him. It's almost as if God were saying, if you had one wish, what would you wish for? You have all this opportunity and power and privilege as the king of Israel, and you've inherited all these great promises. What do you want? So God appears to Solomon. He appears to him what appears to be a dream after the night of leading all of Israel in worship, and he gives him an invitation to ask for whatever he should give him. In verse 7, it says, in that night, God appeared to Solomon. That night refers to the previous verses where Solomon had just led all Israel in worship. God was orchestrating the establishment of Solomon as king and the establishment of his temple through him. God is with Solomon to make him exceedingly great. See, this is this emphasis on God's initiative. God's sovereign providence is carrying out his plan for his people through Solomon. Notice that God doesn't wait for Solomon to reach out to him, but first initiates towards him and invites him to ask. God is not aloof, waiting for people to get his attention. He actively invites us to come to him and ask him for what we need. Jesus himself in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, invites us to ask. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or think of the blind beggar in Luke chapter 18, verses 41 through 43, to whom Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You see, Scripture is full of examples of encouragements and promises to ask God, to seek him, to knock on the door. Encouragements to those who make their requests known to God. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, God wants us to ask him, seek him. So he invites us to come to him and ask for whatever we need, even before a prayer is on our lips. When I was a kid, my dad would we didn't call them kind of father-son dates, but he would kind of like take opportunities to, you know, like take one of his sons. But I have two brothers, both older, and he would take one of us, and we'd go, you know, kind of have a time together. Kind of an excursion, and we called it, you know, he wanted it to be cool, and so I never really understood what the phrase meant, but he called, let's go have crow flies at night. I didn't really understand what that meant. Maybe it had something to do with spies or something, like communicating with each other or whatever at night. But what I did understand it meant is that my dad would take me to Walmart, and I could pick out any toy that I wanted within a certain amount. So it was usually something small, like a Hot Wheels car, like one of those small little Lego sets with just like a couple pieces or whatever. But it meant a lot to me knowing that there was an opportunity for just me and him to spend time together, and that he gave me this invitation that I could make my requests. I was at the age where I was dubbed in my family the question box. I don't know if you have kids that are in this phase, but always asking questions about random things. But I always felt like I was welcome to kind of ask questions or make requests. I always felt free to. And when I was older, when I had kind of more difficult decisions, or when I had kind of difficult situations, I knew in the back of my mind I could always fall back on my parents for help. In the same way, God invites us to ask him for what we need. He's not stingy with his goodness, but wants to give us good things that we may share in his goodness. So ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. let your request be made known to him. What do you do when you are in need or when you are in a difficult situation? Do you cry out to God with your requests, or do you keep them to yourself and look elsewhere for help? Maybe you're in a difficult or demanding job and you need help and guidance. You don't know what you're doing. Maybe you need provision for you and your family. Perhaps you are at your wits' end with your kids. You've thrown out all the parenting books, and you are at a loss for how to deal with them in a certain situation. Or maybe you're dealing with grief and loss, and you need God's comfort. Ask, seek, knock. God already knows your prayer before you ask him, and has already given the invitation to seek him. For he's promised that those who seek him will find him, if you seek him with all your heart. So number two, while God invites us to ask, seek, and knock, what do we ask for? How are we to make our requests known to God? Point number one was request given. Point number two is request made. One way we can make a request to God is to appeal to his faithfulness. We sung much about God's faithfulness in our last two songs before the sermon. When God invites Solomon to make his request before Solomon even makes his explicit request, he calls to mind what God has done for him and his father, David. Verse 8 reads, "And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place.'" The word steadfast love in the Hebrew is actually one word, and it's the word chesed. If you've heard of that, it has that kind of sound to it. It's kind of fun to say, but it means God's covenant love with his people. It is a tough love, a faithful love, a long-suffering love that endures even despite his people not being faithful, his people being obstinate and rebellious. He remains faithful. It is a gritty love. Solomon not only appeals to what God has done, but he also invokes his very word, his promise. In verse 9, he says, "O Lord, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth." Solomon calls on God to fulfill his promise to David, referring to a promise that there would never cease to be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. His appeal acknowledges the fact that God has made him king over a huge number of people and thus a great responsibility. But it also acknowledges God's faithfulness that he does fulfill his promises. Who he said to Abraham, to whom God promised that his offspring would be as the dust of the earth. In Genesis 13:16, it says, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." So he's referring to this great responsibility, but he's also referring to above the responsibility, God's faithfulness that leads him to accomplish it all. So Solomon has this great task, but he appeals to God's faithfulness that he alone can establish his own kingdom. We appeal to God's faithfulness because it gives us the foundation by which we make our requests. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, it is God's faithfulness as the foundation upon which we make our requests. It is only because of the faithfulness of Christ and what he has done on the cross by his blood that we have access to God, into his holy temple. Only then can then we draw near to the throne to make our requests known. So we appeal to God's faithfulness before we make our requests. Often when I get asked to pray at various gatherings, whether it's holidays or different family gatherings or whatever, it's often, I feel like oh, because Eric, you're a pastor. Can you pray for us? Sometimes I feel a little uncomfortable. It's like, why do I have to pray? You know, why can't the elder in the room, why can't he pray? But I've learned that it's a great opportunity to bless my family and rehearse the gospel with them. It's not as if I forgot or needed to be reminded of my ministry role. But they were appealing to my role as pastor as the grounds or the reason for requesting me to be the one to pray. In the same way, we don't appeal to God's faithfulness or his promises to remind God as if he's forgotten of what who he is or what he's done. We remember God's faithfulness to remind ourselves and to give ourselves faith in the one to whom we're asking. We appeal to God's faithfulness as the foundation for our request because we need to remember that we can only draw near to God because he has first drawn near to us in Christ. So next time you ask God for something in prayer, remember to appeal to God's faithfulness. Not because God needs to remember, but because we need to remember. We can get into overwhelming circumstances and problems, and we feel like, where is God? Where is God? Or we feel like he isn't there, or we don't feel his presence, or that he's not listening. We conclude that he must not care about us, that he's indifferent to our afflictions, and that he doesn't, that, and so that we don't seek his face as a result. We must remember the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation for unworthy sinners to draw near to God's throne, that we may ask for him whatever we need. To cast our burdens on him, we must remember that he cares for us. We need the reminder of God's faithfulness to give us the faith to make our request known to him. So with God's faithfulness as the foundation of our request, what then should we ask for? What is the most valuable thing that you could ask for from God if you could ask for anything? The greatest gift we can ask for is the wisdom and knowledge of God. In verse 10, Solomon makes his request for wisdom and knowledge. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Why did Solomon ask for wisdom and knowledge above anything else? It was to have wisdom and knowledge to serve God's people. The phrase to come in, to come out is a military phrase referring to leading an army out to battle and then back home. But it refers here more generally to good governmental leadership. He himself refers to the people, not as his own people, Solomon's, but as God's people. Solomon also acknowledges that he is a steward of God's people on his behalf, that his kingship is delegated authority by God, that he did not attain to this authority, but it was a gift given him. He acknowledges that all power and authority are not his own, and are not for himself, but for the glory of God and the good of his people. Solomon then seeks wisdom and knowledge, not for personal gain, but for the service and benefit to the people of God. If we lack wisdom, we should not rely upon ourselves, but seek God's wisdom above all. You might be thinking of James chapter 1, verse 5, which says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you lack wisdom, ask God in faith, that he will supply his wisdom generously, and then use that wisdom not for your personal gain, but for the blessing of others. James later says in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom of God is not for our own personal benefit or our own preferences or for us to look smart or to make ourselves look better. It's for the blessing of God's people. When I was in college, I studied biology because I was halfway decent at it, and I liked studying it, anatomy in high school. I thought it was interesting. I kind of could memorize things pretty well. I have a pretty visual kind of mind, and the concepts and pathways just made sense to my brain, and I thought it was interesting learning the different parts and how they work together to perform certain functions. And while I was on the track for medical school and college, I was a biology major, I just had this inner gut feeling that things I was learning were interesting, but I didn't really see myself using that information. I couldn't really envision myself being a doctor, and just I wasn't super passionate about medicine. I was talking to other people, and they're like, "Oh, this is so interesting! Like, you know, and how this contributes to, you know, I could use this information to kind of like for the purpose of medicine and helping others." And I was just like, my mind just wasn't there. I just wasn't thinking about that. My mind was thinking about my time at Bible camp. I was a counselor during my summers and during college. I was reading theology books. I was reading the Bible. I was watching sermons online. I was like taking what I was learning. I was like, how would I preach this in a sermon? Or, you know, I was like, you know, envisioning like how I could, you know, use it for the benefit of others. And I felt like the information I was passionate about, because I can see myself using it to benefit others in ministry. In the same way, we should ask for God's wisdom, not so that we can seem smart or impress others, but so that we can know how to apply God's truth for the benefit and the building up of the body of Christ, his church. So what roles do you have? What roles do you play in your life? What role do you play in this church? What responsibilities do you have in your family, in your city, in your job, and in this church? Everyone who is in the body of Christ has a role to play, no matter how small. Maybe you're a parent and you feel overwhelmed by the responsibilities you have or the needs of your children. Maybe you're the owner of a business or an employee who feels overwhelmed by lots of work and little time to do it all. Or maybe you're retired and wondering what role you have in the lives of others. Don't look around for other sources of comfort or security when you feel overwhelmed. When I'm stressed, I can start scrolling on social media or watching TV. Or look to buy something online whenever new running gear pops up on the market, or the latest running shoe. Whatever role or responsibility you have that you may feel overwhelmed by, don't lean on your own understanding or seek out other things, but seek and trust God with all your heart, seeking his wisdom and his knowledge. Seek diligently for wisdom and knowledge that you may have strength to navigate life's challenges, and trust that God is with you through it all, to honor him and bless his people. So a request has been given, point one. A request has been made, point two. Now point number three, request approved. There's been much ink spilled about how God answers prayer, or may seemingly answer our prayer, but not in the way that we want. But here, God makes it clear. He responds positively to this request of Solomon. In this passage, God shows us his reasons for approval. In verses 11 through 12a, God gives the grounds or the reason why he approved Solomon's request. In verse 11, it starts, "God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you." The reason why God granted wisdom and knowledge to Solomon, because he did not seek in his heart after personal gain, but rather God's wisdom to serve the people and purposes of God. He was in line with God's will in what he was seeking. He indeed seeks God's kingdom first, above and before all other things. Solomon wrote many other proverbs that discuss God's wisdom like a treasure to be sought higher than anything else. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. There's way too many proverbs, but this is one that I thought was good. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Or like in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Solomon received that from God because he didn't ask for it selfishly. It was in his heart. His heart is the where his treasure, his heart is also, and his heart was on the wisdom of God. And Solomon receives it because he humbles himself. In James 4, verses 1 through 10, it says, "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that is no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace.' Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." God approves this request and the request of all those who humble themselves and submit to him and pray according to his will. Jesus himself was approved because he humbled himself according to God's will. Philippians 2 is the famous passage of Christ's humility. In verses 3 through 8, "Do not do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's important that we, I think of wisdom and knowledge as being our highest treasure, because it is something that the wisdom and knowledge of God is often looked upon with suspicion these days. J. Ligon Duncan III says this about theology and about the wisdom of God. He says, "Friends, in this anti-doctrinal, anti-theological age, I want to say this loudly and clearly. Truth matters. Teaching matters. Doctrine matters. Doctrinal instruction matters. Theology is for life. Theology, William Perkins rightly said, is the science of living blessedly ever after. William's aim truly said, theology is the doctrine or teaching of living to God. And yet we live in an anti-doctrinal, anti-theological age. And some are saying we need to embrace the postmodern uncertainty about truth and the postmodern aversion to doctrine by embracing postmodern uncertainty and rejecting doctrine in favor of narrative and story. Over against what I want to suggest is that this is exactly the opposite of what we need to do. We need to meet this postmodern uncertainty, this postmodern aversion to truth and doctrine, by celebrating truth and doctrine, and by unashamedly asserting and declaring theology. So even in the church, the wisdom and knowledge of God I look down upon with suspicion. Yet it is through the teaching of the church that many of our concepts that we have today, whether it be about love and justice, originated with the Christian teachings. We say things like deeds over creeds, or people over truth, or person, not prepositions. Rather, it is right knowledge that necessarily leads to right living. They are two sides of the same coin. True gospel witness is made possible by true gospel understanding. We need to seek first the wisdom and knowledge of God above all to transform our minds and our lives. So what are you seeking? What are you filling your minds with? What is your greatest treasure? We should not seek after the things of this world, but instead seek first the wisdom of God. Is the knowledge of who God is and what he has done the most valuable thing in your life? Then you will always be satisfied. If something in the world is your greatest treasure, you will always be dissatisfied. Seek to know God better, more than anything else. It is A.W. Tozer who famously said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." We must be diligent, filling our minds with the wisdom and knowledge of God, taking time in the morning or whenever we have devotions to remind ourselves with God's wisdom and truth. And think about how you can use that wisdom and knowledge to serve God's people on God's behalf. Maybe you can help with Sunday school or youth group or small group. Or maybe there's someone in your life or in our church that you can mentor or disciple one by one. There are so many ways that you can serve, but it is God's wisdom above all that we should seek. So God approves our requests when we come to him humbly and seek his kingdom and his wisdom first. We also find that we get more than we ask for or imagine. In verses 12b through 13, God continues, "I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. So here Solomon was approved because of his humility in asking for first wisdom and knowledge. The results of Solomon's approval was wisdom and knowledge, but also riches, possessions, and honor, like no one else had ever had or will have. As a result, Solomon goes to Jerusalem to take his rightful place as king over Israel. In the following verses, after verse 13, the promise is fulfilled to Solomon, where he does receive this great wealth. However, the rest of this section in 2 Chronicles shows that God's gifts to Solomon were not used for himself, but rather they were the fulfillment of God's promised plan through him. They were all used for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. His riches, his authority, his honor, his possessions, all the materials, the silver and the gold were considered common during that day, and the blessing that God had given them was used for the presence of God to dwell in the temple. It was necessary for Solomon to have wisdom and knowledge of God, but he also needed wisdom or riches and wealth to create a way for God's presence to dwell with his people. So when we seek God first, we find that we have everything needed to live according to his will. Matthew 6:31 through 33 says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Or look to the result of Jesus' humility in Philippians chapter 2. And in verses 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God humbles the exalted, and he exalts the humbled. As I've been studying this passage, I can't help but think of examples in pop culture. I already mentioned the Richie Rich movie. But there's this idea that I think permeates our culture and also just, I think, story in throughout history of this one who seeks personal gain or one who seeks the treasure loses it in the end. But the one that surrenders the treasure for the sake of what is good and right gets it in the end. What comes to mind is the Indiana Jones movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, where those Nazis open up the ark and their faces get melted off. They sought the treasure, but they got neither wisdom nor riches, nor their faces. The glory of God cannot be seized, can only be offered freely by his grace to those who come to him humbly. We must therefore humble ourselves, trusting that God will exalt us at the proper time. There might be times in your life where you feel like, man, I really should get that promotion, or, oh, I don't fit in at school, and I want to fit in with these cool people, or maybe it just, I feel like there's glass ceiling, and I just can't get beyond it. There's plenty of times in our lives like this, but I think we can trust God in what he has given us, that we have everything that we need, that he will promote us at the right time and use that promotion to bless others. There's this running store in Minneapolis I like to go to every Friday morning. It's just people from all over come and kind of have these group runs, 6:30 in the morning, and sometimes they have pancakes and coffee afterwards and stuff. It's a fun time. I enjoy it, and you know, I like to meet other people. But I constantly remind myself that as I go, and you know, like there's little cliques that form, and you know, like I might be there by myself, not with anyone. And I just remember, you know, my identity's in Christ. I don't have to try to fit in. I don't have to, you know, meet this need to be well liked by people. Or I tell them what I do for work, and tell them I'm a pastor. And sometimes the conversation, you know, drops or goes to something else. But sometimes I have great conversations with people. And it's a really great way to bless others. Just like a lot of great opportunities to build relationships and have good conversations. So where has God positioned you uniquely to bless others? Riches and possessions and honor are not bad in and of themselves. God has given all things that we might use them for his glory and for the blessing of others, that they might come to a saving knowledge of his Son and find a way to enter into God's presence among his covenant people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So in God's perfect wisdom, Jesus humbled himself so that God could exalt him to the highest place. As we mentioned previous weeks in Mark, the veil was torn that we might enter in by Christ, the new temple, by which all people can enter the presence of God through repentance and faith in him. Maybe you've never put your faith in Christ before, or maybe you have, but are busy chasing this world than for a greater knowledge of God, and the cares of this life choke the word within you, leading to unfruitful witness in your life. Humble yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, follow Christ. He will be everything that you will need. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26 ring true. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father, glory of the Father, and of the holy angels." Seek after riches, and you will get nothing. But if you seek the knowledge of God above all else, you will find you have everything. Don't seek the idols of this world for your hope, happiness, significance, and security. Seek first his kingdom, and you will have all things added unto you. Seek the humility of the cross in Christ's death through repentance and faith, and you will be exalted for eternal life with him through his resurrection. Seek wisdom over riches, and God will give you everything you need. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are all wise. You are good and gracious and kind. Lord, there are so many things that we seek after. Our hearts are a factory of idols that we long for to give us some happiness and give us some satisfaction in this life. But Lord, you have made all things good, and you have made all things for your glory and for the good of your people. Lord, I pray that we would not seek, we would not set our hearts and not build, lay up treasures and gather into barns in this life. For shall we build bigger barns and to store more things, only to leave them behind when we're gone? Lord, we are all but dust. Lord, I pray that we number our days, for that is wisdom. I pray that we would seek your eternal truth, seek your eternal wisdom, that we may be filled with everything that we need, with the satisfaction and joy of new life in you. Thank you for the forgiveness of the cross. I pray that that would be our greatest treasure, our highest joy, and that your wisdom would be what we seek, that knowledge of you would be our greatest joy. Satisfy our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.